السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. بعد، It's been a while since I came to Friday night lights. That's why it's kind of fixed me a mixed feeling that I missed it, alhamdulillah, but also I'm enjoying seeing a lot of great speakers, great topics been covered previously. And today I would like to speak to you about an issue that should be in the mind of every Muslim lives in America, which is the issue of elections. And I don't think our community is very different from the rest of communities in the United States, especially the young among us. There is a significant amount of people in America have, almost given up on the system and frustrated, and they see nothing moving and no real change. And especially in this cycle where, you've just having almost the same old rhetoric, faces, coming back again. And for us as a community, whatever special interest we have as a community, we don't see our agenda as moving, our issues are respected, acknowledged. As a matter of fact, you feel the opposite. And that led so many people, not only in our community, to feel disappointed, down, not feeling to even participate in the elections. Some of us even have questions about Islamically, am I allowed to participate or not? What am I allowed to do this, to vote to this person or that person from an Islamic perspective? There's no doubt, since the Masjid is a non-profit organization and restricted by certain rules, that there is a limit to what I can say in here. But even without these rules that is put in place, I don't see myself an surrogate or an advocate for a political party or a particular candidate, okay? I think I should, I might have my own preference. I might have my own views about, elections and who would I would like to elect for, who I would like to send to DC, who I would like to send to Cancun. I know who I would like to send to, home, and who I want to send to, represent me in the general election. So these things are, I'm happy to talk about it outside the masjid. But with this being said, it is a good opportunity for us as Muslims, and we see today, one of the things that we're so proud of in 21st century in Western world, we always talk about how civilized we are by speaking about the system that we have for elections and how we elect our presidents. And unfortunately for so many Muslims, when they compare how this cycle of electing presidents and the presidents and elected official, how this work in Islam in Western world and comparing to what happened in the Muslim world, kind of give a very big gap. But as you know, not necessarily the Muslim countries today practice, especially in this area, practice what our religion says, what the system that our religion have established. So I think it's a very good opportunity for me to start my talk by educating us about how in Islam people get elected. How in Islam the head of the government is elected. The concept of electing a government, a central government, to control the public. How does that work in Islam? Did Islam talk about that? Is that something left for us to figure out? Or is something was established and clarified by the Quran and the Sunnah? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent in a time and a place They don't understand the concept of unity, the concept of jama'ah, where people gathered around one leader. This concept was a foreign concept, even a rejected concept. You know, he was sent to a society which is every tribe, you know, think themselves a government, see their leader as the leaders, fighting one another. And wars will go for decades between them. And they will find the concept of obeying a ruler is a concept of humiliation. كانوا يعتبرون الطاعة, obedience to a ruler, is a form of humiliation. You're not supposed to obey anyone. That's how the Arab in Arabia feels, you know? And that's why they were so divided. That's why they were always in fight. That's why they never had power. That's why when we read in history, when Muslim in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab reached Persia, the governor or the Rustum, when he met the general of the Persian, when he met Rabi ibn Amir, the representative, or the, if you call it the ambassador that was sent to represent the Muslim, yani, Rustum, that general said, who are you? Where you came from? قَمْ مِنْ أَيْنَ جِئْتُمْ. Where did you guys came from? We never heard of you. We know that there is Arabs in Arabia, but we never heard of you to be an organized force and a country and a, you know, and a people that unified around a message or a concept. It was something like he couldn't comprehend that. And the word is very interesting. He said, where you came from? مِنْ أَيْنَ أَنْتُمْ. Where did you guys came from? Look at Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, when he went and he met the king of Abyssinia, Najashi. What did he say? He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلِكُ, O king, كُنَّا قَوْمًا أَهْلَ جَاهِلِيَّةً نَعْبُدُ الْأَصْنَامِ وَنَأْكُلُ الْمَيْتَةِ وَنَأْتِي الْفَوَاحِشِ وَنَقْطَعُ الْأَرْحَامِ وَنُسِيءُ الْجِوَارِ يَأْكُلُ الْقَوِيُّ مِنَّ الضَّعِيفِ. Whoa. He said, we used to a nation who will, the strong abuse the weak. A nation that is divided, that, you know what, we used to cut, you know, ties with kinship. And we used to be bad to our neighbors. Because all what they care about their own, the numbers of their tribe. Worshipping idols, doing all evil things, and eat them the dead animals. Until Islam came to change this ummah. And that's one of the most incredible social change that I can tell you that happened to Arabia. One of the most incredible social change, which is, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam transferred this ummah from being so arrogant, nobody listened to anyone, only so racist, so proud of their lineage, so proud of their tribe, to the extent that will not submit to someone else from outside the tribe, to tell all those people, أَسْمِعُوا أَطِيعُوا وَاسْمَعُوا وَلَوْ اسْتَعْمَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَوْ اسْتُعْمِلَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدًا أَوْ اسْتُعْمِلَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدًا حَبَشِيًا كَانَّ رَأْسَهُ زَبِيبًا في البخاري. He said, you have to gather, to obey, to listen to the leader, even if the leader is one of your slaves, yani a former slave from Abyssinia. Even if it's not another tribe, no. Even if that person was of your former slaves, became in charge of you, you have to listen and obey and to come around that person. And this is Sahih Bukhari. And there's many narrations like this. As a matter of fact, there is an incident with one of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu, I think it's Abu Dharr, when he found one person who is a former slave leading the salah. And people gathered around him, and he giving order, and he was surprised. Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he asked his governor in Mecca, who did you appoint to be the governor of Mecca when you left? Because you have to appoint someone when he's not there. Yeah, he said, what we call today a lieutenant governor. He said, I appointed so-and-so. He said, who's that? He said, so-and-so, Mawla. He's a slave, a former slave. Then Umar radiallahu anhu ta'ajjab. And people of Quraysh okay with that? He said, yes. Islam have made change to people. And then that's something very interesting to notice. So how Islam established, what's the concept of a political system in Islam? Number one, that you must have a ruler. And that ruler must be obeyed in what is known to be good. Must be, you cannot appoint a ruler and he doesn't have an authority. يقول عمر لا إسلام إلا بجماعة ولا جماعة إلا بطاعة إلا بطاعة. Islam will not be established unless there is a jama'ah here. It doesn't mean group like all these movements. No, jama'ah here, it means that they are gathered around ruler. مجتمعين على قائد. ولذلك أنس رضي الله عنه said, when the Prophet ﷺ died, we elected Abu Bakr in the same night. قال حتى لا يبيت الناس ليلة في خارج الجماعة. So people will not spend one night without jama'ah. يعني without being around a ruler and having a ruler, not even a one night. That's why Abu Bakr was elected in the same day the Prophet ﷺ died. And they said even that's one of the reason why the Prophet ﷺ janazah, one of the reason, not the only, janazah or burial became late. He was buried ﷺ late in the day before Maghrib. And the other reason, because a lot of people coming from different places to do Salat al-Janazah on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. Obey Allah, shift the honor. Obey Allah, obey the messenger, and obey the rulers among you. And that obedience is not an open check. The obedience in al-ma'ruf. What's al-ma'ruf? Al-ma'ruf, what is established to be good in Islam, and what is established to be good in the common sense. If science said that this is a good thing to do, this is a good policy, it's a good policy. You know what? Organizing the traffic lights, it's something to preserve and prevent, you know, traffic jam and an accident. It is something that you listen to. That's why you get ticket if you, you know, if you do that. Whatever system that you put, that it is clear there is a benefit from it, there is, you know, it's known, established to be something good. There is obviously some details into this, but we're not going to go to the details. But like details like what? The Muslim jurists discuss, can the rulers change some rules? Like for example, something mubah, something permissible. Can the ruler make it haram? Al-Fuqaha said, the bottom line is, he can put restrictions in what is permissible to make it enforceable, like must, to do or not to do. For example, if the ruler comes and said, this year, nobody allowed to, for example, grow barleys. ممنوع أحد يزرع قمح. This year, everybody grow rice or no rice. Why? Because shortage of water. Rice required a lot of water to grow. So there is a good reasoning he giving to the ummah. That became something allowed for him to do. But not forever. Not to make his rule similar to the Sharia. Sharia rules are what? Forever. Khamr is haram forever. You see? So this is halal forever. He might change some of the only mubah, permissible. He cannot change what is obligation, what is haram to make it halal. He cannot change that. But in the area which is permissible, you are permissible to grow rice or to grow barley. It's up to you, or dates. But he might come and put certain rules to restrict the halal or to say that it is not allowed to do for a valid reason, for a temporary period of time, or for a certain group of people. Like, for example, the Muslim rulers have the power to say, not everybody or rulers have the power, Islamically, to say, not everybody walk into this country. Not everybody can own land in this place. And the Sahaba did that. Not everybody allowed to bring his sheep to this area. They call it mahmiya. For this is only for the sadaqah sheep. It's not allowed for the public. So because of a clear benefits for the public. So in Islam, give power to the ruler, but that power is restricted by to be, first of all, according to the Sharia, acceptable, according to a common sense law that does benefit the public. And as I said, there's many details. So if you notice in the Quran, Allah says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهِ, obey Allah. Then he said, أَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ, obey the Prophet. Then he said, وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ. He didn't say, and أَطِيعُ, and obey the rulers. No, he said, and the rulers. Al-ulama said, why did he repeated the word obey in Allah and the Messenger, and he did not repeat it for the rulers? He said, because Allah and the Messenger, you obey them no matter what. And the ruler, you obey them only when they order you to obey them. You only obey them when you ordered you to do what or to say or to act according to what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. Number two, Al-Islam look at the ruler as someone who basically meant to protect and to preserve the deen and the dunya. Islam see the role of the rulers is to protect both the deen, the faith, the religion, and to protect also that worldly life, the livelihood of people. You cannot be the rule if you're a ruler if you protect one and not the other. If someone, mashallah, so religious, so righteous, but you know what? The whole entire country had to do is defenseless. The whole entire country have no economy. People don't have source of money or work. He can't provide a system. That's not a ruler in Islam. So the ruler have both sides to look after and to make sure that he provide, you know, safety, security, economic stability to the people, as well as he protect the religion and ethics and moral in society. Three, Al-Islam look at the relationship between the government and the citizen, the governor and the people in power and the citizen as a contract. And that's an amazing and an incredible, intelligent way of framing the relationships. Al-Islam see that it's a contract between two sides. One side is the people and the other side is the elected official. And on the top of that list will be what? The, or the governor, or the king, or the president, or the prime minister, you name it, whatever you want. So if this is a contract, if this is a contract, if we see it as a contract, that means that contract can be written and can be decided in the way we agreed upon. And that means that it's like a marriage contract. I can put in the marriage contract, there are certain things in marriage contract known by Sharia. But also I can put in the marriage contract many other things. I can say in the marriage contract, hey, you're not allowed to marry another woman. I can put in my marriage contract, hey, without telling me, without me having the right to divorce. Hey, you're in the marriage contract, you have to pay me that amount of money as mu'akhar sadaq. In my marriage contract, you're not allowed to force me to live outside the city. I can do whatever in the contract. Hey, my marriage contract says if you work, you have to contribute that amount of money to the house. So in contract, you can do whatever. I want to make a contract between me and you. You want to rent a room here, or you want to rent my apartment. And the contract said, I put in the contract, you cannot have pets. You cannot have more than this number of people. That's right, contract. So that's why we say the contract between the government or the ruler and the citizen, it's a contract. We call today this what? Constitution. Where a lot of these rules and regulations are can stipulated in the Constitution, and you put it to define the exact role. For example, a lot of people ask me this question. In Islam, we don't have a concept in our history of putting a limit term for governor or president or king or khalifa or sultan or amir. All these names are equals, by the way. Okay? So we never had anything that's called limited terms. Like if you look at the Umayyads, the Khalifa stay until he died or get sick or leave. Abbasis, Uthmani, Ottomans. The history of Islam is like that. The Khulafa, the four Khulafa. Type somebody said, Sheikh, is it Islamically today correct to have a term? Like 4 years, 6 years, 8 years? In so many Muslim countries, they practice this no limit terms anyway. You know, anyway, but can we put the limit terms? Is anything Islamic? Somebody says bid'ah. And I heard people saying that, and I said, no, it's not. They said, what's your proof, Sheikh? I said, my proof goes to this beautiful concept. It's a contract. And in the contract, I can put, stipulate whatever I want. I can say that your contract with you as a president is limited to this term, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, whatever I want. So absolutely correct. I can put, type in Islam, the Khalifa has so much power. Can I limit his power? Yes, you can. It's a contract. I can say, for example, he is allowed only to spend that amount of money. But after that, anything more than that, he needs an approval from such and such institute. I can put restrictions, I can put whatever I want in the contract with the ruler. And that's where the constitution comes. So that's a concept Islamically is acceptable. Number four, Al-Islam give the ummah, give the nation, give the people, give the citizen the power of watching the ruler and hold him accountable for his actions. And that can be whatever means is written in the contract between them and him. It can be in a form of elected official like governors or Congress, senators, parliaments, whatever name you have today. Shura, you know, but they have the power to basically to have oversight, dur al-riqaba. It's not in Islam ever a blank check. A full obedience to the rulers. Why? For a simple reason. Al-wali wakil an al-ummah. The ruler is a representative for the ummah. It's your wakil. It's like when you commission someone to represent you. Like I give wakala, wakil, to Abu Ayman. Jazallah khair, Abu Ayman, I give you tawkil to represent me in such and such. Okay? Or Ahsan, he's my lawyer. New lawyer, mashallah, just got his bar exam. He passed. So, you know what? I give him wakil to my commission to be my representative. Can I fire him? Can I say, no, I don't want you to do this for me anymore? You've been misusing the power I give you? Yes, absolutely. The same thing. I can't do that to the ruler because I'm the one who asked him to represent me as an ummah. Okay? And also because we have a contract. And if you don't fulfill your side of the contract, I have the power to cancel you. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى. Allah said, oh, you believe, be presently standing firm for Allah. What that means? Shuhada, witnesses injustice. Yani stand firmly to what is just and what is right. So when you see injustice happen in the ummah or by the ruler or by the government, you stand up firm. You say, that's not correct. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Sayyid al-Shuhada, the master of all the shuhada is Hamza. And a man went and stood up in front of a ruler who is unjust and said to him, you wrong, you not fair, you doing this and not, and that ruler killed him. That person is the master of all the shuhada. That's why in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ad-deen, the whole entire religion is based on the concept of nasiha, being sincere advisor. saying what is right. Then he said, لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَمَّتِهِمْ. And he mentioned Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to be, give nasiha to the leader of the Muslims and to the public. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the hadith that reported في الترمذي and others, قال لا بوركت أمة, أظنه في الترمذي, لا بوركت أمة لا يطالب فيها الضعيف حقه غير متعتع. Allah will never bless a nation where the weak person can stand up and ask for his right without fear. I have a right. I have every right to stand up and ask for my rights without being afraid to be prosecuted, afraid to be put in jail, to disappear, like unfortunately we see in many places in the world today, or without being flagged in the airport, like we see here today. I met some of my friends and brothers who are Palestinians activists. Every time they travel, they get the special treatment, the super S, three, four S's in their boarding pass, just because they speak out. In a way, some people don't like the way they talk. That's not a justification for you to do that. I can't speak, not because of my skin color, not because where my neighborhood is, not because of, you know, of my social status. I should be afraid to be arrested, to be more likely to be convicted in the judicial systems because of that. That's not just. And Allah will never bless a ummah where the poor and the weak cannot speak up and can't receive their rights. Abu Bakr represented that when he said, فَإِنْ أَحْسَنْتْ فَأَعِينُونِي وَإِنْ أَسَأْتْ فَقَوِّمُونِي. Abu Bakr said, if I do good, support me. And if I do bad, correct me. What a beautiful relationship Abu Bakr put in for that nation with the rulers. When you do good, support. Today, unfortunately, look at how paralyzed we are in our political scene. When a governor, the president do good, he had no support, undermining him. Why? Because I want him to lose. I want him to look bad. And when he do good, I try to justify, try to cover up. Why? Because my party is more important than my country. My loyalty to a certain group is bigger than my loyalty to the haq, the truth, unfortunately. Amr ibn al-As heard one of the Sahaba, his name Mustawrad ibn Shaddad, saying, at the end of the days, the Romans will be the most powerful nation. تقوم الساعة والروم أكثر الناس. Romans represent the Western civilization today. He said, they will be the most powerful nation on earth. The biggest, the bigger. Then Amr ibn al-As said, أبصر ما تقول. Hey, you know what he's talking about? How can you say that? What about us? Why are you saying this about them? قال المستورد, أقول ما سمعت من رسول الله. I say what I heard, I'm saying what I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what I'm saying to you is not my opinion, is that's what I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال عمرو بن العاص أما وقد قلت. Since he said that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, I'll tell you why. Why this will be the most powerful nation on earth? He said, قال إن فيهم لخصالا أربع. They have four qualities made them the most powerful nation. أحلم الناس عند فتنة. The most forbearing, the most self-control. When a calamity strike them, when a confusing happen, and also وَأَسْرَعُهُمْ إِفَاقَ بَعْدَ مُصِيبَةٍ, the fastest nation to recover. قال وَأَوْشَكُهُمْ كَرَّةً بَعْدَ فَرَّةٍ, He said also, if these defeated ones, they come back and fight again, right away. And the fourth, وَخَيْرُهُمْ لِمِسْكِينٍ وَيَتِيمٍ وَضَعِيفٍ. They support, they have a good social system to support the weak, the poor, the orphaned. قَالَ أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِيهِمْ خَامِسَةٌ جَمِيلَةٌ. But I will add the fifth one, and it is the most beautiful one. What is it? قَالَ أَمْنَعُهُمْ مِنْ ظُلْمِ الْمُلُوكِ. They would not let unjust ruler to rule them. They will stop him. They will change him eventually. They have the power, they have the dynamic to change that injustice. That what made that nation powerful, strong, dominating. All these things the Sahaba radiallahu anhum learn, and they understand the role that the Ummah play in contributing to the success and to the fail of their government or their system. Number five, Al-Islam establish the ground for ruling, which is justice. Al-Adl Asasul Mulk. Al-Adl is justice is the foundation for ruling between people. وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. When you rule between people, you rule between them based on justice. يَا دَاوُدُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ. يَا دَاوُد, David, we made you a king in this earth. فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ. Be, rule between people with truth, with justice, and don't follow your desires. That's why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and before Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Hazm said that. The famous statement, قال, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرُ الدَّوْلَةَ الْعَادِلَةَ الْكَافِرَةَ وَلَا يَنْصُرُ الدَّوْلَةَ الظَّالِمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ مُؤْمِنَةَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give victory to a just nation which is not Muslim over a nation that it is mu'min, believers, but is not just and fair. I say it again. Allah will give victory and power to a nation that is fair and just, even if it's not a Muslim, over a nation which is a mu'min, a believers, but they're not just and fair. Al-Islam also established an important concept that I mentioned kind of earlier, that the rulers not only has to be just and fair, but also have the ability, the capability to run the country, have the knowledge, have the expertise, have the assistance that he need to run the country efficiently. He must be a trustworthy, must be merciful toward his people, care for his people, not for his personal gain or personal interest, or the enemy or other people's interest over his own citizen and his own people. That's not acceptable. And also, another number seven, Al-Islam made so many of these details has to do with what we call today constitutions, or, you know, what's in the contract for between the nation and the leader of that nation or the government of that nation, goes back to a very interesting concept in Islam, which is the Prophet ﷺ statement, أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمْ بِأُمُورِ دُنْيَاكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know your worldly matters best. Yani your worldly matter should not be taken from me, taken from you. And this, the Prophet ﷺ said that in regard to how they, you know, plant trees and things like that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. You don't expect the Prophet, it's not the Prophet ﷺ or Islam, is not a book of geography, it's not a book of medicine, it's not a book of, you know, economics, it's not a book, it has guidance, general guidance, but the details should be left. I wanna, if I have a problem in my heart or my kidney or my abdomen, I'll go to the doctors, ask them. I'm not gonna go to read what's in the Quran. You know, I'll read the Quran because I know Quran have the power of shifa. But if I want to diagnose and I want to learn, that's where I'm gonna go. To specialist. If I have a problem with, you know, with my computer, I'm going to go to Umar, and I'm going to go to Abu Amin, or whatever, yani whoever in charge of this. You know, I need a business consultation, I'll go to Abu Mahmoud, and so forth. So that's something important to keep in mind, and that basically keep a very big area. And part of it, how we choose that Khalifa. Is the whole entire country choosing? Is a specific group of people to? That's up to the people. And that's why I say many people wrote about the issue of mulk and the kingdom and the ruling. Sometimes they speak from a complete, like, theoretical point of view. They're living in a dream world. I wrote about, I'm not making this up. I researched this for a good portion of my life. I wrote about this concept more than 500 pages. So I consider I spend amount of time that make me a little bit of experts in this area. Just this concept, more than 500 pages. In my college days, in my master's, you know, and my after grad studies. So I can tell you from what I read, there's a lot of people talk about this area from a complete theoretical point of view. Have they live some world, you know, some dimensions other than, yani, I have imaginary area of what a Muslim country looks like. And I understand that because so many people never lived under this kind of ruling or seen how it works. They never read the history even. And other people are, in the other extreme also, people who are justifying all kind of injustice under the name of just the Sharia. And making, you know, the most Islamic system is the Western, for example, these days, the democracy in the West. That's identical with Islam. No, it's not. And not long time ago, when you read in Muslim world, people talk about communist, al-Islam al-Ishtirakiya, Abu Dharr al-Ishtiraki fi al-Islam. You know, they used to say that communist is the, and socialist system is Islam. And many people wrote book about this. When in the rise of these kind of movements. While Islam have a very moderate, balanced way of looking at how system is built. But what I want you to be proud of what your religion saying. See, this is very deep. This is a system was put more than 1,000 years. We talk about Western civilization, few hundred years. And guess what? In the Western world, we arrive to what we have today, which is far from being even perfect or even compared to how good the system that was laid down more than 1,000 years in our religion. But with this, I'll tell you what you have today came after a long term and a long history of blood and struggle and unfair treatment, and people lost their lives and their properties to have what you have today. Comparing to what Muhammad ﷺ have provided humanity with. لو كان قومي يعلمون, if my people can see and understand. And please don't misunderstand. Islam and fuqaha do not have an answer for everything. Because unfortunately we don't have a serious work done to develop that. Contract and all these areas and constitutions that it is, yeah, there is attempts, there is trying, but way there is still a gap, way there is still area, need a lot of work and improvement. Also, Islam talked about some details related to the rulers, being obeyed in al-ma'ruf, and not allowed to rebel against them. By the way, even the issue of rebel against the rulers, talk about even if he's not Muslim, not kafir, is a non-Muslim, and someone was unfair, unjust, Islam have put certain restrictions. It doesn't mean that you turn the country to civil war, where people die and killed in the process. But Islam put the guidelines into this as well. But it doesn't give that green light to say, yes, sir, yes, sir. No, you push back. And you should put a system that it hold people accountable and prevent people from an ultimate power. In the old days, we call them in the books of fiqh, Ahlul Hal wal Aqd. In modern days, you call them parliament, senators, where they can impeach the president, we can remove, you know, your Supreme Court, whatever, multiple layers of a system to do that. All this something that exists. But one of the things that I want to focus on or mention in particular, the system of how to choose. We have a concept in Islam, it's called al-bay'ah, where the ummah give their legion an acceptance for this individual, this particular individual to be the leaders. It's to, for us to choose who are allowed to lead us. And that's a quite similar to what we call today voting or elections. And we see that when but it has maybe certain restrictions. Like for example, and sometimes it's not, like Abu Bakr did not. See, people said Abu Bakr, or somebody said Abu Bakr did not give an elections. Actually, Abu Bakr was elected by the Muslims, by the Muhajirin Ansar. Tab Umar was elected, Abu Bakr appointed Umar. That's why Umar said, if I appoint someone after me, I will do what a better person than me did, which is Abu Bakr. And if I don't appoint someone and leave it for you to choose, I will do what someone better than me did, which is the Prophet ﷺ never appointed anyone. But Umar combined between both. He appointed six people to choose among them one. So he did not leave it. But what you need to understand, Umar did not become the Khalifa until the whole Ummah give him the bay'ah. So if those six people have chosen Umar, but the rest of the Sahaba refused, he will not be the Khalifa. Until the major and the majority of the people agree to give him the bay'ah. And same thing with Uthman. And I meant by the example of Umar Uthman radiallahu anh. The six chose Uthman. Then the whole Ummah give him the bay'ah. Abu Bakr appointed Umar, but the whole Ummah give him the bay'ah. And that's what made him Khalifa. That's what made him accepted. That's why even the Umayyads, the Abbasis, they appointed their son, they appointed their brother, but he knows that's not gonna happen until the whole Ummah or the leaders or representative of the Ummah give him the bay'ah. That's why they used to force people to do that, because they know without that election, without that vote, he's not gonna be a legitimate ruler. When Abdurrahman ibn Auf was giving the responsibility to choose, he said, 3 days, I couldn't go to sleep. If I would, it's so heavy a responsibility. He's in charge, what we call today, the committee for elections. He said, listen to what he said. He said, I went and I asked the elder and the young. I asked men and women. Even I went to women in their homes. Fil khuduriha, the woman who don't, very young, don't leave the house. I knock on the door and ask, who do you choose? Islam have taken the vote of women way 1,400 years before America, or 1,300 years before America. And it's amazing. You know, us in the U.S., and very briefly, I want to say something about what we do today when we go to election in November 5th. When first voyage came from England to America in Jamestown, they established the system of election. They have a secret ballot, the English America's first permanent settlement, conducted an election. Nearly as soon as they landed in 1607, in April. And as it's written in, John Smith, when he wrote about that, and he said, basically the council was sworn, the president elected, and that was Edward Wingfield. The first representative assembly in English America convened in Jamestown in 1619. Okay? By the end of the 1700s, representative government had become a tradition in the 13 colonies in the United States. But do not misunderstand me. America at that time, or at its birth, was not a democratic nation. As a matter of fact, the word Democrat was something negative seen in America at that time. Relatively, a few of the nation's inhabitants were able to participate in elections. SubhanAllah, it's interesting. How Islamic system starts so perfect and good and decline over years. How us the opposite. We start so bad and we get better as we grow. That's a different. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you guidance, you don't need to go back in time. Give you to start ahead. Give you a head start. Just give you a beautiful concept. But here, you know, African-American, Native American, obviously not allowed to vote, to elect women, men who had not reached the age of 21 cannot vote. A white man who do not own a land, not allowed to vote as well. When George Washington was elected, only 6% of the country were eligible to vote. In 1869, the 15th Amendment is passed, which gives former slaves the right to vote and protects the voting rights of adult male citizens of any race. But many states in the South came up with legislations to prevent that. And one of the most famous one was the Louisiana's grandfather clauses. Many laws as well prevented not only African American, but also. And that's something a lot of people don't understand, that a lot of, yes, I'm not framework and was the most severe one, visible one, but also Indians, Mexicans, Chinese, Japanese, prevented them from, you know, even from being citizen. And even if they've proven to be citizen, they're not allowed to vote. Even after changing the laws to give the right to those categories to vote, obstacles were made, like literacy test, poll tax, and others, which is known as the Jim Crow laws. The ban of literacy test, which is made permanent in 1975. That's many of us born, many people here in this room today, born already at that time, a long time. In 1965, Dr. Martin Luther King mounts a voter registration drive in Selma, Alabama, and drew the nation's attention to the African-American voting rights. All these milestones, something that we should be aware of as Muslim today, the community, as Americans in general, to understand how much sacrifice was made. Women rights to vote passed by in Congress in 1919 and ratified in 1920. Give the right for women to vote. Add to this, many states, you cannot run for an office unless you pass a religious test. In several British northern states, not south, northern states even, Jews, Quakers, and Catholic were excluded from voting or running for elections. For example, in Delaware, the person running for office must believe in Trinity. So if you're a Jew, you cannot run for election at that time. In 1778, Constitution of the States of South Carolina stated no person shall be eligible to sit in the House of Representatives unless he be the basically a Protestant religion that excluded Catholic and Jews and many. That's not like 500-600 years ago. In the Constitution, say it similar to that you find in Georgia. And so many, some of them even said, you must believe in the hereafter in certain ways. Until finally, you know, the Constitution's changed and made that amendment to cancel all this. Until 1828 in Maryland, Jews were not allowed to run for an office. 1828. I'm not here to give you a history of American, you know, but it's important to know some of these things. To know the things, the rights that you get here is after a fight, after a long sacrifice. What you have today and we enjoy is the right to vote, is the outcome of a long fight and struggle through out our history. So we should appreciate it, preserve it, because nothing is for guarantee. You know, history doesn't repeat itself, but it often rhymes. If you think that this is for granted, no, we can change. We can go back to some of the Jim Crow laws. We can go back to some of these things. I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to be able to understand. That's why when people said, I'm going to sit on the side, just I don't care. No, you are in the same ship. We are all together in this. There's many challenges facing our system in the election today. And I do believe Muslims should have a say, should have a call, should have an influence to bring some justice to our election systems. I think our struggle for democracy and voting is far from finished. As our system, current system, and in our constitution, voting is not right for every American. As we see many states have laws, can prevent millions of people. Some of them might be controversial. I agree, like the ID, for example. I know when you go to register for, when you go vote for ISGH, you have to bring your ID. I understand that. But also you have to understand why this is an issue. 11% of Americans, American citizen, that's more than 21 million Americans, do not have a government-issued photo identification. You might not see this an issue, but there's 21 million people in America, around that number, don't have an ID. 25% of them African-American, compared to 8% of white race. 18% of Americans over the age of 65, 18% of citizens, elderly, do not have an ID anymore. Another issue, amendment was passed in 1961 for Washington, D.C., that they are allowed to vote for president. But do you know that Washington, D.C., the capital, do not have a representative in the Congress? They don't have a say in one of the most important thing in our government, the brand of legislation. President of U.S. colonies, something could not, just we can't keep ignoring that. Puerto Rico, Guam, American Samoa, Virgin Islands, the U.S. Virgin Islands, that's more than 4 million people do not have the right to vote. For voting representations in the U.S. Congress or presidential elections. One of the things also is people who convicted, people who serve their time in jail and come out, they're not allowed to vote. Why people who convicted not allowed to vote? A good question, a good debate, healthy debate. That's a, we are 5% of the world while we have 25% of the world prisoners. We have a big, the biggest population of prisoners in the world. Why people in prison and convicted cannot vote? How these are related? These things need to be addressed if we want to talk about our system. A lot of people get convicted over stupid things. For the rest of my life, I cannot vote. I just, an interesting things to look at. You know, the no limit terms concept for Congress and senators and representatives. Why only there's a limit terms for presidents? While we have a senators who can stay for, you know, he's in his 80s and 90s and still representing. Why there is no debate over that? What about money influence? Especially after the Supreme Court passed the law of the super PAC. It's crazy. It's crazy that I hear that Harris campaign raised $1 billion. And nearly they spend over both candidates over $1 billion in this elections. Where do you think this money is coming from? Just in a couple of months when you read that Trump campaign raised $268.5 million. You think people, and is this not just individual? Yes, I know there is, by the way, there is a lot of rules and regulations about how much, but with all this loopholes that exist, with all this special interest, $1 billion? Do you know how many poor people we can help with that? How much of our debt can be paid by that? Who benefits from this? People of advertising and so forth. So what I'm saying is the system need, there's a lot of challenges related to the system. I think our role as a Muslim community not to sit on the side. Our Muslim community to be part of the conversation. My brother and sister, let me tell you clearly, we are one of the issues. Our community is one of the issues. Our issues is part of the discussion. And if we don't have a voice, if we don't have a participation, unfortunately, I don't see how can we have an influence to protect and to improve the good that we have and to improve what we have. By voting, you are making your voice heard and registering your opinion and how you think your government should function. Yes, it's not going to come for free. It's going to come by, we have to admit as a community. It's insane. It's insane to expect an outcome while you did not put effort for that outcome. It's a sign of insanity. Let's be honest with ourselves. We're far from being unified. We're far from being organized. We're far from being contributing. How much money do we contribute? And the one who contribute among us in our community, are they contributing for a special interest or the interest of the community? Yes, there is improvement. I'm not saying we have eight packs these days, this elections cycle. Block votes coming up. Beautiful study was made by Stanford and, you know, I think Harvard as well, over a block vote concept that established in Minnesota. Worth looking at. And I want to invite the brother who lead that effort to come to Houston to talk to us one day here in this masjid. With just a block vote of several thousand, you know, 10 plus 10,000, able to have a say in who vote, who win, and who not in the elections in Minnesota. And the one who's running as a vice president, actually, he knows he owes the Muslim community there with Harris, was he owes the Muslim community and other than the Muslim community the reason winning the governorship, because they supported him. You know, there's so much, I intentionally don't want to go into the details issues of the election. I want you to understand that first, it's an educational opportunity for you to be educated about the political system in Islam, how it's built, because we don't get a chance to talk about that much. Also, to make that message clear, please don't stay home. When it comes to vote, let's get into the habit of voting. And it's not haram to vote. And you know what? You don't need to vote for the president. It's more important for me, especially for us in Texas, is to vote about who represent us in Senate and Congress and local officials. Just at least make your voice heard. Go vote for me if you want. You know, whatever, vote for Carlos. But just make sure that you go, as a joke, by the way, just in case somebody said, oh, it's a campaign. I don't have a campaign. Okay? You know, but just make sure your voice, focus on what you can make an impact on it. Alhamdulillah, we're not in a swing state. Swing state's tough for them. And finally, please, this area is an area of ijtihad, an area of opinions. Nobody should claim facts. Nobody should claim that he or she knows the unseen or the future. Nobody should treat this matter like a clear religious cut matters. It hurts me when I see somebody saying, if you vote for Harris, it means you're voting for genocide. Or if you vote for Trump, you're voting for, you know, for racism. If you're voting for, you know, a third party, you are absolute whatever. Do not let use this language with each other. I don't think any one of these slogans is correct. People might vote for this person, that person, this candidate for legitimate reasons. And every one of the three parties that exist today that some Muslims support, they have a good argument. And none of them is ignoring the fact and not aware of the advantage and the disadvantage and the bad and the good and the ugly in each candidate. They know that. I guarantee you. I sit with people who represent all these. Just take it easy. Tune it down. You do need to label your Muslim brothers over in elections. Unless someone come clearly to say, you know what? That's Palestine. I don't care about Palestine. Inshallah, go to hell. Inshallah, burn them all. I don't care about Palestinians. That doesn't need to vote for anyone. This person is doomed by saying that. Doesn't matter who he votes for. But nobody's saying that. Let's understand that there is more complicity than this. Some of my brothers and sisters in the African American community telling me to my face, Sheikh Waleed, why we are not recognized? Why would you put us in a position where many of my communities live, for example, and need a lot of federal assistance? And you know that I might lose that. My community needs that. Maybe your community don't, but my community do. The people I work with every day in neighborhood need that. Not that I don't need someone to cut it down. I'm voting for this direction because I need that federal, you know, help to come to my community. I deal with racism every day, and I don't want racist cops everywhere in the country to be emboldened. That's the reason I'm voting this direction. Has nothing to do with it, what you're saying or what other people are saying. So I want you to know that people have different reasons. Don't put yourself judge over people's intention I absolutely understand the argue of each and every group. And I have respect for everyone as long as their intention is the hub and the love for Allah and His Messenger and for the believers, the mu'mineen, locally and outside, and the love for the country at all to be protected. Because we are, I'll tell you, it's not about just us as American living in America. I also understand that there is a vacuum in the world. With all the evil that I see in America, I don't want Russia to lead the world. I don't want China to lead the world. Until a time comes when there is a, at least that's my perspective, there is a time where the true leaders can lead the world, I will be a different conversation. Market fix itself, and it will force America to change. But we have an opportunity from within to at least put a little bit of pressure. And remember, you only can, don't fool yourself. You only can have leverage based on your power. You cannot ask for a leverage you don't have the power for it. Don't kid yourself. How much power you have, that's how much privilege, that's how the system works. Can we have a strong power? Yes. Today, next year, 4 years, 8 years, I don't know. But we're working, and it's a work in progress. Muslim community today, much better than before. Might not see it in my generation, but I'll see it in my children. As long as they understand these points that I'm talking about tonight, and they keep it in mind. As long as we have true leaders to take the community and to try to create a consensus and a strength. And it became an issue that we deal with it every year, not every 4 years. Thank you very much for being with me tonight. And I'll be happy to answer some of the questions after Salah, inshallah, if you have. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Nabina Muhammad. And after